Well, it is always an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to thank all of you for being here on this beautiful rainy day. We did need the rain, and we're thankful to God that He sent us this rain. We sure needed it. We're thankful for everyone being here, and we're especially thankful for our visitors. And I know all of you are still grieving over the death of our brother Don. But if you think about it, every one of us here are only a breath away from eternity. Just a breath away from eternity. Get your Bibles out and follow along with me if you would. As always, I don't ask you to take my word, only the word of God. Now, just as sure as I'm standing here and you're sitting there, I know that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God." And I know just as sure as I'm standing here and you're sitting there that Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And I know just as sure as I'm standing here and you're sitting there that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And I know just as sure as I'm standing here and you're sitting there that God is in heaven. Isaiah 66 and verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." And I know just as sure as I'm standing here and you're sitting there that heaven is the home of the faithful. For our Lord Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven," in Matthew 5 and verse 12. Now, I've said all this to lead into my favorite subject, which of course is heaven, the home of the faithful. On the dawning of that great day, there will be a multitude of people who will rouse themselves from at the sounding of the alarm clock. They'll shower, they'll shave, they'll brush their teeth, they'll eat their breakfast, and they'll leave their home to take care of the duties of the day. Having already spoken to the Lord in prayer and secure in that belief that if this is the day that Jesus comes, even so, come, Lord Jesus. There is no fear in the hearts of these people, just an eager anticipation. And do you know why? Because they are ready. That's why. They are ready. They knew and they believed that they were not going to be on this old earth forever. They know and they believe that it and all the works therein are going to be burned up. They knew and they believed that if they led their lives in obedient love of Jesus, that they would have a wonderful eternal home awaiting them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul spoke about a home which is written. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's the home awaiting us, brothers and sisters, eternal in heavens. Indeed, this home was described by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 as an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So heaven is what they have been looking for, and Jesus' coming will take them there. Now let me ask you, have you ever really been looking forward to a trip? Maybe you were going home after being gone for a long time to see your mom and dad. All the arrangements have been made, and you have talked to your parents, and they know you're coming, and they might even say, "We're going to get everything ready for you." You can picture your mom cleaning the house, getting your room ready with new clean linens on the bed. If they have an extra bathroom that you've used, you know that there'll be crisp new towels and washcloths, and the bathtub will have been scrubbed out, and everything will be ready just for you. That knowledge even serves to build your anticipation higher. Well, the greatest trip that we will ever make will be our trip home to heaven. All faithful Christians are going to make that trip, and everything will be ready for our arrival. Turn to John the 14th chapter, please. Talk about preparation. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Oh, brethren, listen, brethren, no place will ever compare to that home in heaven that Jesus is preparing for those that love Him. I can think of nothing more than I want to use my reservations. Remember that Peter said, "It was reserved in heaven and take up my residence there." Why did he say that? Well, there are many reasons. Let me give you a few. First of all, heaven is eternal. It will never, never, never end. We're told in Revelation 22 and verse 14, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates into the city." So what's the significance of the tree of life? Well, if you look with me at Genesis 3 and verse 22, there we're told in Genesis 3 and verse 22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." So, brethren, so their significance is to eat of the tree of life is to live forever. And in heaven, we will have the right to the tree of life. I can remember the days with my family that things were just wonderful. Thoroughly enjoyable. Everything went right. Even the kids got along. And as the day would wind down, I'd be wishing that it would never end. But I knew that it would. The glorious home in heaven where every day and everything will always be just right will never, never end. Can we possibly, on this side of eternity, comprehend and appreciate that as we should? If you would, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. And you might want to put a ribbon there. Brethren, heaven will be a place of righteousness. Or to put it another way, it will be a place of no sin. Think of that. Heaven will be a place of no sin. From Revelation 21 and verse 27 we find, "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." This, my friends, are faithful Christians. This is faithful Christians, and won't that be wonderful? Let me ask you, brethren and friends, do you ever get tired of sin? Don't you get tired of immorality? Don't you get tired of a constant bombardment of sex of all varieties? Premarital, extramarital, or just plain old perverted sex? Don't you get tired of it in the TV, in the books, in the movies, and music, and so on? Don't you get tired of profanity, tired of cheating, tired of stealing, tired of drugs, tired of drinking, tired of lying, tired of unscrupulous business practices, tired of just plain dishonesty? Don't you get tired of gossip, tired of meanness, tired of unfaithfulness, tired of dirty politics? Don't you sometimes just get plain old sick and tired of it all? Well, I know I do, and I know most of you do too. But Revelation chapter 21, in verses 22 and 23, look with me, tells us, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. In heaven, my brothers and sisters, in heaven we will be with God, and there'll be no legislative bodies legalizing sin, and I can't wait to get there. Heaven will be a place of surpassing beauty. Surpassing beauty. A little girl was looking up at the sky filled with stars, and her father asked her, "What are you thinking about?" And she replied, "You know, Dad, if the top of heaven is as pretty as the bottom, I want to go there, don't you?" Heaven will be a spiritual place. It will be a place where nothing corruptible will be found. Yet, it is with physical images that the beauty of heaven is conveyed to us. And we must realize that words will never, never do it justice, even when the words present a picture of almost unimaginable beauty. Please go with me to Revelation 21, and let's look at verses 10 through 13. John wrote, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a great and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates." Now skip down to verses 18. "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." God used the most beautiful, precious things known to the world at that time to describe the eternal home of the saved. So I ask, why would anyone want to trade what lies ahead in heaven for the cheap and temporary things of this world? Brethren, heaven will be a place of joy. Heaven will be a place of joy. Look together with me, if you would, at verse 4 of Revelation 21. Verse 4 of Revelation 21. It's a familiar passage, yet I think you can never become commonplace. This passage can never become commonplace. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Do you know two things that you will never see in heaven? Cemeteries and hospitals. There'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more pain, and no more death. There'll be no more long and trying nights lying awake with sick with worry and stress. There'll be no more funeral processions. There'll be no more cheeks streaked with tears and eyes puffy and red from sobbing. There'll be no more widows or widowers wondering how they're ever going to go on. There'll be no more goodbyes. Heaven will be a place of rest. This life is not a time for rest. We must work while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work, according to Jesus in John chapter 9 and verse 4. I know if we're faithful, in our service to the Lord, we're going to get tired occasionally. But we can't quit, brethren. We can't quit. We know that in due season we shall reap if we faint not, just like our brother Don did. Turn back to Revelation 14 and look at verse 13. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Listen to these words of encouragement. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Isn't it a wonderful and comforting feeling to know that our labors will be remembered and our labors will follow us? Or it might be a frightening feeling. It might be frightening to some. Each of us know and need to think about it. People talk about resting when their retirement comes. Then inevitably they all say that they're busier now than they were when they were working. But in heaven we will have ceased from labors here on this earth. Heaven, what a place to retire. So who will be in heaven, you may ask? Who will be in heaven? Well, most of all, heaven will be wonderful because of who will be there. Will we know one another in heaven, you asked? Well, this is a question. This question is philosophical, perhaps, but I answer emphatically, yes. Indeed, we will know who is in heaven. For with what sense of perception we died, with the same we will be raised, else what purpose is this earthly life? Yes, we will know and we will be known. We will have a new body, but the mind will be the one that we have had, the one we prepared especially for this event. So who will be there? Well, the grand fellowship will assemble there, the noble of the ages, the great of God, the grandest of the grand, and the best of the best. That's who's going to be there. Each of you can think of family members and friends who you think will be there. I know this. Brother Don Dillon's there. I know my Uncle Henry's going to be there. Great gospel preachers, just to name a few. I believe Grover Stevens, I know he's going to be there. Roy Cogdell, H.E. Phillips, and many, many more devoted gospel preachers, too numerous to name, will be there. I believe that Brother Paul Woodward's going to be there. My mother will be there, along with my sister-in-law Janice. My dad will be there, and we'll talk about things we did. His legs will be strong again. His steps will be lively again. Peter will speak of how he walked on water, and Moses will explain the parting of the sea, and John will tell of the leaning on the breast of the Savior. We'll hear Stephen, and we'll hear Apollos, and Philip, and Barnabas, and James as they preach about Jesus and His salvation. But best of all, we'll see Jesus. Jesus who loved us, Jesus who lives for us, Jesus who died for us, our Savior. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. And we'll say, show us the Father. And He will. Now, what will we do in heaven? I don't know all that we'll be doing in heaven, but I do know that we will not be dormant or inactive. Revelation 22 and verse 3 says, and His servants shall serve Him. We'll be involved in worshiping and adorning and glorifying God for eternity. Brethren, if we do not enjoy worshiping God and having fellowship with one another, we're not fit for heaven. I just wonder if some of us would even be happy if we made it there with the attitude we seem to have about worshiping God and about one another. It bothers me. The scriptures that I have read paints a beautiful picture of heaven. But wait just a moment. Wait a minute. There are barriers to heaven. It is not automatic. It is not automatic that you're going to get there. And we know that a barrier is an obstacle that in some way restricts us. There are some things that will definitely keep folks out of heaven. And I'm going to tell you, pride is one of them. Pride is a barrier to heaven. Sometimes pride will keep folks from seeking after God. The psalmist said, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." That's in Psalms 10 and verse 4. Those filled with pride will just not humble themselves enough to seek after God and retain God in their thoughts. Pride fills the heart with such a way that one is deceived into thinking that he is just too high to fall. If pride is allowed to have its way in your life, it will serve as a barrier to heaven. Lack of Bible knowledge. Oh, lack of Bible knowledge is a barrier to heaven, and I talk about this a lot in Bible class. Oh, how many times have you heard me tell you, study, study, study. Study your Bibles. The prophet Hosea tells us in Hosea 4 and verse 6 that God destroyed some of his people for the lack of knowledge. Brethren, you can't obey what you don't know. If we don't know, we can't do it. If we fail to do it, we're not able to go to heaven. It's just that simple. Just that simple, brethren. Turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 21, if you would. I wish everybody would memorize this verse. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So you see, you can't do the will of the Father if you don't know it. So you've got to study your Bibles. So please do not let the lack of Bible knowledge keep you out of heaven. Come to Bible class. Come to Bible class. And if you need personal one-on-one lessons, let me know. Let me know after service. Loving the praise of men more than of God is a barrier to heaven. Most people have ego problems. Men are tempted to please those who fill their ego with what they like to hear. They desire to be heard of men. Led some in the days of Jesus to sound a trumpet before they prayed in the streets that they might have the glory of men, as Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 2. Loving the praise of men more than the praise of God sometimes keeps elders from doing their jobs as elders and keeps preachers and teachers from laying it on the line as it ought to be laid on the line, like our brother Don Dillon loved it. He used to tell me many a time, he said, "Tell it like it is, Jerry." And I try to. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Brethren, let us all develop the attitude expressed by Apostle Paul when he said in verse 10 of Galatians 1, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Worldliness. Worldliness is a barrier to heaven. Worldly lust and pride that is allowed to dictate to us rather than be governed by the Word of God will keep us out of heaven. Some are quick to say, "But preacher, wait a minute. We live in the world and we cannot keep from being part of it." Well, you know, that's so. But it's like the situation with the ship. The ship is in the water, but when the water gets into the ship, then there's problems. Worldliness gets into church members, and they begin to miss services. They begin to drink socially. They begin to do things that they shouldn't do. And then they are no value to the church. And if this continues, worldliness will be a barrier to heaven. Denominationalism. Denominationalism is a barrier to heaven. Denominationalism has taught people that anything is all right with God just as long as you're honest and sincere. They teach that God is just too good to allow anybody to be lost. A failure of denominational churches to teach the truth causes many to obey a false doctrine. This is a barrier to heaven. Sin. Of course, sin is a barrier to heaven. Sin drove Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Sin kept many of God's people out of the land of Canaan. Sin separated man from God. It seems that today many think, well, sin's not bad as it used to be. It's not bad as it once was. We need to realize that sin is sin, and every generation needs to be taught what sin is and what sin will do for them. I've heard it said, sin will take you further than you want to go, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Truer words were never spoken. Sin is a barrier to heaven, so we must be on guard every minute of every hour of every day to reach heaven, the home for Christians. Yes, whatever heaven will be like, it will be the home for the Christian and an end to the struggles of this life. And yes, there is one eternal day coming when we shall be with our Savior in all of His splendor and all His majesty, and it will be in that moment that God will wipe away all the tears and pains from our souls, and that all the mysteries shall be revealed, and that we shall trade our crosses for crowns, and the joy of our salvation will fill our spirits in a way never imagined possible. Yes, brethren and friends, heaven will be worth it all. And finally, brethren, I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. We really have only one of two choices, heaven or hell. And the choice is entirely up to us. No one has to go to hell. No one has to go to hell. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I think of the words of the Amazing Grace in verse 5. Bill, I think, is going to lead us in this song as an invitation song. But when we sing that song, listen to the words in verse 5. It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So if you're not a Christian and you want to go to this wonderful place called heaven, listen what you must do in order to gain eternal life. You must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith in Jesus that He is the Son of God, because He is. Then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins, as the 3,000 Jews did on the day of Pentecost when they asked Peter what they needed to do to be saved. He commanded them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's Acts 2 and verse 38. And if you've done these things, you will then be added by the Lord Himself to the church of Christ, the church that Jesus died for, the only church you read about in the Bible. Then remain faithful until death and receive the crown of life that Jesus promises. Just as our brother Don Dillon did. Just as our brother Dillon did. There may be those who have taken these steps, but maybe you've fallen away. And if you have, this morning is a good time to take care of that. Maybe you sin in a way that others are aware of. Maybe you sin in a public manner. Or maybe you just haven't been coming to church the way you should. That's a sin. You need to take care of that. And you can do that this morning. You can do that this morning. Remember, my friends, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Think about that. If we can help anyone make their life right, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.